Good afternoon, brethren. It's wonderful to see you all on another beautiful Sabbath day. I've got a question for you all. There is an emblem on the front of this lectern. Do you know the words and the motto that's on the front of the lectern? Can you bring them to mind? Can you call them to mind? Do you have them memorized by chance? I'm sure there's a few of you that do. I'm sure there's a few of you that know it right off the top of your head. Do you all? Think about it for a moment. See if you can know those words. Bring them to mind. Well, I'll tell myself when I came to this room before my message, I had to check the words. And the words weren't exactly as I remembered. I had a different verse in mind. I had a different set of words in mind. But these words were thought, decided, inspired to be put on the crest, on the emblem of the church, for very good reason. Now, what are they? I'm sure those of you who can't remember, like I couldn't, are curious what they were, curious what those words are. These words give great meaning to us. Let's read them. Pillars standing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. A few verses might come to mind, two in particular, one in Revelation about the sixth era, one in Ephesians. But what the church stands on, what the foundation of the church is. But again, I read it, pillars standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, is this motto just future tense? Just a hopeful, inspiring message? Set of words, a phrase of what will come in the future? Of what maybe we will be in the future? Or is this motto, this phrase, something for you and I today? Something that you and I should maybe strive for? Something for you and I to maybe be? We're going to look at this model. And I want to maybe go back a little bit in history when the emblem, the crest was made. We're going back a good 26 years. And we all know and see through the messages that we receive each week, through the messages that Mr. Pack gives regularly, how much effort he puts into what he is preaching to us, what he is bringing to us, about what lies just before us. How much effort we would think if we think back to the days that this phrase was inspired, this phrase was decided on, this phrase was made, put on the crest, and is now there for you and I. Is now there as kind of a symbol, a model, where I'll make a claim of who you and I need to be now. Not in the future, not in the kingdom, but you and I need to be pillars standing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So I'll leave, as we get into the message, I'll leave us all with a question. Are we striving today to be pillars in God's church? So that we will be pillars in the kingdom of God, in God's temple, as he promises us? Well, I've referenced two verses, and those two verses are on the emblem. So let's read them. Let's go to the first one, Revelation 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Yes, this does point to the future. This does point to a time when saints receive their reward. Well, let's read it and be inspired by it today. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Let's go back to the starting of that verse. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of God. It's a goal for you and I. That's a reward for you and I for overcoming, for growing, for walking this way. Let's also learn how we are to be today, what we strive to be today, to be pillars. But what a goal. What a reward. What a day that will be. The next part, let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We just read about pillars, the future pillars we will be. What pillars is today? What are we standing on? Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We'll read verse 20 to start. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we're standing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now let's just read let's go to verse 19, just get the full context here. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So calling us, calling the Ephesians, whom Paul is writing to, fellow citizens with the saints. We are brothers, sisters, together with the saints and of the household of God. We are part of God's household, as we know we are in God's church, and are built upon, reading it again, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple into the Lord. That actually nods a little bit, talks a little bit about the promise that we just read in Revelation, being a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you, verse 22, you also builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. I want to focus in again, remind us, part of the motto, built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. So we see from these two verses, these two passages, where the motto, what we should all strive to be, comes from. Now, what are we standing on? I'll declare and state, we stand on the truth. Well, how is that? We're standing on the foundation of God's servants that have gone before us that we've just read in Ephesians. But how do we stand on the truth? Let's go to Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Just go here in particular to show a prophecy. And that we just read that prophecy. That came to being. That came to be, proves God's word. It's important in every way we can. Every opportunity we can is to prove God's word. God said that something would happen. And then we just read in Ephesians, it did happen. He did do it. Here in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We just read what that sure foundation is. We just read what that cornerstone is. As a reminder, as a helpful, as we set this point up, let's go to Matthew 16. But there we just read in Isaiah, where Isaiah, being one of the major prophets, talks about who the chief cornerstone will be. And then we read that prophecy fulfilled, further proving God's word, further proving the Bible is God's word. Now let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 18. We're talking about a foundation, the foundation that we stand on. We're striving to understand how we are pillars. And as pillars, what we are to do. Of course, I'm in Mark and not Matthew. Let's go over to Matthew 16 and verse 18. Just a basic scripture to remind us all. And I say unto you, this is Christ speaking, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, Christ is talking about himself, standing in front of the rock. It says Caesarea, I believe, the massive rock behind him, talking and using it as an example of himself. He, upon that rock, he will build the church. He will build the New Testament church. Of course, Peter will be a crucial role, plays a crucial role in that. But that's the foundation that we stand on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, let's go to John 17 and verse 17. So we see the foundation. What is that foundation? And this again is a common verse, a verse we've turned to regularly. We read it often during the Passover service. A verse that we may all easily bring to mind. But John 17 and verse 17, this is key as we look at how we stand on the truth, on how that what that foundation is. And this is Christ's prayer to the Father just before he was crucified. In verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. There's a lot there in these few words. In the short verse, there's a lot there. A lot for us to focus in this afternoon. First, sanctify them. We know sanctify is set apart. We are those. We are part of God's church. We are the called out ones, called out of the world, set apart from the world for a purpose and for a reason. And Christ asks the Father to set us apart. And how does he ask us to set us apart? Through the truth. The truth being the foundation we're discussing. And what is that truth? Is it just a concept? Is it just a theory? Is it just truth is truth? No, it's described. It's laid out here. The answer is there for us. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. God's word, spoken, written down, first, in the Bible, that's God's word. We just saw God's word proven through two scriptures. A prophecy stated, a prophecy realized. God's word is true. The truth is then taught by God's teachers, by God's servants. And we as God's church are set apart. Start to see the apostles and the prophets, and Christ as well, their words, inspired by God, is the truth that we stand on. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We talked about being set apart. This is a summary verse of what we are a part of, what God's church is. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Let me start in verse 14, just to give, because the first part of verse 15 is a little hard to understand, and let's break into the context, starting in verse 14. These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. So Paul was hoping to come unto Timothy shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God, yourself in the house of God. If you just start in verse 15, it says, but if I tarry long, you better know how to behave in the house of God. Well, why is Paul tarrying long? He's writing a letter of instruction. He wants to come and visit them. But here's a letter of instruction. So he might take him a while before he's there. But what I really want to focus on is the next part of verse 15. How to behave yourself in the house of God. This is a great declarative statement. Which is the church of the living God. God is alive. What a statement. What a reminder. We don't necessarily see God face to face. God is in heaven. God is not in front of us visibly, but God is alive. That statement alone should inspire us, should remind us whom we serve. And continuing, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So what is the church of God? What is that group that is set apart, that is sanctified? It is the pillar and ground of truth. As we look at and we're studying how to be pillars, how to become pillars, what is interesting in this statement, I'll make a little aside, use pillar. It doesn't use a plural verb, a plural form of the word. It says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. If we had read further in John 17, we would read how Christ wants us and how the church should be one in such a way that you can't tell the difference between us and God, us and Christ, and us and each other. So it is no wonder that here, Paul didn't talk about us being pillars. He talked about us being a pillar together, united as we stand together on God's truth, on the ground of truth. Another interesting, I guess you could say, history of the church, history of the era, the church that we are in. We all know the magazine. We receive it on a bi-monthly basis. The Pillar magazine. Do you know the full title of it? I know this one may be easier than what was on the emblem, what is on our crest. But it's the Pillar of the Truth. That's the full title. Again, that was inspired. Much thought was put into it. Much thinking, prayer, and the ultimate inspiration coming from this verse. The Pillar magazine, written for us in the church, written for members of the church to help us to grow in the truth, to be grounded in the truth, as we just read in 1 Timothy 3. But a side note from history. This is where that title of that magazine, specifically for you and I to be fed in God's church, comes from this verse. Now we've seen, as we've studied here, we're standing on the truth, we're standing on a foundation. All the truths taught by God's church comes into the church through God's apostles and prophets, and today through our living apostle. All the doctrines, all the teachings come through that. Through that process, through ultimately we've read, those words are God's words. Those teachings are God's teachings. This is the foundation, as pillars today, we must stand on. We must stand on the foundation of God's truth. And as pillars, we'll go on to the next point. As pillars, what do we must do? Yes, we're standing. Do we just stand? That's what we do. And, you know, sometimes you're told on a job, just stand there and look pretty. Is that all we're supposed to do? Is that all we're supposed to do, just stand there? I don't know, as a man, as a boy working in the nursery at home, sometimes that was told me. I didn't quite like it, but it was, yeah, you just stand there, wait. That's a kind of a side point. It has nothing to do with this point here. What are we to do as pillars? We're to prove the truth. As we're standing on the foundation, so we can stand surely, we must prove the truth. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. A simple verse. This chapter itself is a great study on its own in a different light. But in verse 21 we read, prove all things. Instruction to us. Instruction to each and every one of us. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. As pillars in God's church, we are to prove all things. And if you think of a pillar, both phrases in this verse match what we are talking about today. We're to prove all things, test all things, know all things that are taught us, but we're to hold fast. What does a pillar do? A pillar stands fast. A pillar holds its ground. A pillar stands its ground. It does not move. Second part of this verse, hold fast that which is good. So after proving it, after proving the foundation of the truths we've been taught, confirming them in our mind, we are to hold fast, stand still, hold our ground. Let's go to Acts 17. Inspiration of a group of brethren, a congregation that went before us, becomes instruction for you and I. Acts 17, we just read, prove all things, and here was a living example at the time of those that did it diligently and did it regularly. Acts 17, an example for you and I. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas. Yes, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who becoming hither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. And they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Interesting, we just read Thessalonica. We just read a letter to those there. And that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So all open, their minds were open to receive the truth. And they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they didn't need to read Thessalonians like we did. They were already proving all things. They were searching the scriptures regularly, daily, proving the things were so. What the apostles, Apostle Paul here in particular, was teaching them. This, brethren, you and I must also do. As we are pillars, we must prove the truth. We must stand, hold, and study daily as the Bereans did. Let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 1. As we prove all things, 1 John 4 and verse 1. This gives us a little better picture, a little broader picture here. An instruction to us as we prove all things, as we study those scriptures daily as the Bereans did. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I just want to focus on, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Try the attitudes, whether they be of God. Try, and you know, by their fruits, you'll see them. I don't mean just here in the church, of course, as we stand on the ground in the truth. Yes, we try them. We must test them. We must see the fruits, and the fruits that we see must be apparent. But also in those things, as we are pillars, standing our ground, As the winds around us and the world around us, we must also be sure we try the spirits. We try the attitudes, things that may distract us. As we heard in the first message, to keep our focus clear, to keep our focus central. May we try the spirits of the things in the world that may distract us, that may pull us away. What are those attitudes? Where are those attitudes? Where are the underlying spirits of those things in the world that may pull us away, that may stop us from standing firm, from holding fast? We must prove the truth as we are pillars in God's church. What's the next point? We must do the truth. We must be active. John 3 and verse 21. Let's go to John 3 and verse 21. Yes, it is a little contrarian, I guess, in our mind's eye. We're thinking of ourselves. We're looking at ourselves, and we're imagining a pillar. And a pillar stands. A pillar is not very active in our minds. There's pillars in this room here. They're always there. They don't move. We're a dynamic pillar. We're a living pillars. As human beings, as future God beings, and human beings filled with God's Holy Spirit, we're living pillars. But we must do. What must we do? We must do the truth. And we're going over to John 3 and verse 21. Let's just read verse 21 to start. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought of God. They are wrought of God. There, we could have went to a verse about this. But they are God's will, that our deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God, that they are God's will. Let's just go to the verse 18. We broke into what Christ was saying here, what God's word is saying here, what God was teaching us. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 19, and this is the combination, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Men would rather be in darkness. Men do not want to come to the light. Before we were called, before we received God's Holy Spirit upon baptism, we sought out darkness. We didn't seek out light. We didn't want light. We didn't want our deeds to be shown. For everyone, verse 20, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And we, as we've been called, we've wanted our deeds to be reproved. We want our deeds to be shown. Let's reread verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light. We heard what the truth is. The truth is God's teachings through his servants. Through we read too, through the literature produced by God's church that reproves us, that draws us to the light, that shows us, teaches us where we may need to make an adjustment. So shows us where what we're doing is right. What we're doing is the will of God. And doing the truth brings us to the light. Shines a light on our pillar. So it shines a light on who we are. But if you remember back to Revelation 3 and verse 12, Christ talked about he that overcomes. He that overcomes, that changes his way and adjusts his will to God's will, that changes those things that the light shows in our life, that we see, we go to God for repentance, we go to God to help us to change through his Holy Spirit. It's this process where we are doing the truth that ultimately we can overcome and be a pillar in the temple of God. Let's go to James 1 and verse 22. A verse we go to often when we talk about doing. The word of God, we can hear it, but do we do it? James 1 and verse 22, and we just saw doing the truth, doing the word of God. God's word is truth, brings us to the light. But here, a commandment, an instruction. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to be doers of the word. God's word is truth. We need to be doers of the truth. I could just as easily be here in this scripture. Be ye doers of the truth. Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 13. Another similar verse, but a good reminder to read. Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. It's not just the ones that are hearing. Let that sink in for a minute. Not just the ones where we hear it are just before God. There's an action involved. We got to be more than just letting it come into our minds. But the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of God's word, the doers of God's truth shall be justified, shall become pillars in the temple. And the doers today are pillars in God's church. Let's go to John 4 and verse 23 for the next point. John 4 and verse 23. Worship in spirit and in truth. Let me catch up to you. Going over to John. I'm almost directly quoting the scripture there, but we must worship in spirit and in truth. We're doing the truth. We're standing on the truth. We're overcoming, being drawn to the light, having our deeds reproved. John 4 and verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And for the Father seeks such to worship him. So God the Father actually seeks out those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We saw what we must do to be doing the truth, where we must be standing. But true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons why we need, when we're called, we need to be baptized. We need to receive God's Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, this verse cannot be applied. This verse we cannot do. We can't follow this instruction if we haven't been baptized. If we haven't received God's Holy Spirit. But God tells us here, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now this, why I use, this is one of our points. Let's think about us for a moment. If the truth wasn't there, what would we be? What would we be? We would just be a group of people gathering together for, I'll say, the truth isn't there for some strange reason. We like one another, maybe. We get along, could be. Of course we do. We do get along. But we're here. We're just a social group that decided to come together on a day of the week to sing some hymns out of an old book. And to listen to some messages that were quite lengthy according to today's standards. If we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth, if we don't have that foundation, which we certainly do have, brethren, what are we? Nothing other than a strange fellowship group of social gathering of some kind. The truth is what makes us who we are. The truth is what makes us able to come to services and worship God correctly, in spirit and in truth. To be pillars in God's church today, we must be doing this. The next point, we must have the love of the truth. We talked about doing the truth. We talked about standing on the truth. We've talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth. We must love the truth. And how must we love the truth? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. How must we love the truth? One more page over for me. Here we break it into the, let's just go to verse 10. And with all undeceivable unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, this is talking about a time in the future, but also what can happen. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now let's look at verse 10. Received not the love of the truth. Now the word love here is agape, godly love, God's love for the truth. That's the love that you and I must have. How important is truth to God? How important is all the God's instructions, his teachings, his plan, what he will do for all of mankind in the near future? How important is God's words? How much does God love his words, love his instructions to you and I? Do we have that love for the truth? We can strive for it, and through God's Holy Spirit, we can get there. But we must have that love. And here, the juxtaposition in verse 11, it's a little bit of a warning for all of us. Not a little bit, it's a serious warning. If we don't have God's love for his truth, if we don't have the love that we've talked about, we don't have the truth that we talked about, what happens? God shall send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie. At a certain point, we don't grow, we don't continue to grow, or we get bitter and go away and give up on this way, God will send a strong delusion. God will not allow us to any longer understand his truth. So, brethren, how much do we strive to have God's love for the truth? To have his whole being is truth. His whole endeavor, his whole reason for being is truth. Do we have that in us? Let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. No, we can't. We sit in services today. We can't imagine what it would be like to lose the love of the truth, to not have the love of the truth. How important that is, not have God's love of the truth. We're here because we love what God teaches us. We love the amazing truths that God has given us. We get to be a part of his family. We get to be one of his sons, one of his daughters. We get to have Christ as our elder brother. We get to rule in the kingdom of God. All the things attached to it. How much do we love that truth? That truth is nowhere else. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking truth in love. That was a side point. There's an additional little small print for you and I. Yes, we have the truth. And we can be We can have good, righteous, I would say, pride and be proud of keeping God's truth, of knowing God's truth. But remember, for those around us, and in this verse, speaking the truth in love, do we brandish our truth on those around us, those that see us in the world? I keep the Sabbath. I'm better than all of you. I'm better than my colleagues. Or do we keep God's truth and keep God's truth in love? Where we soften maybe our edges a little bit. Where we show our kindness and our care. And yes, we show our steadfastness that we do not break the Sabbath, for instance. That we're done work as soon as the sun sets and well before. That we prepare for the Sabbath day well ahead of time. They see our actions. But do we stand in the truth, in love? And importantly, let's go to verse 16. Because what binds us all together? What keeps us all together? What puts us close together? We read this in a different verse earlier. From the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. But first, it's the truth that binds us closely together, that puts our joints, we're all part of the body of Christ, our joints together, the joints between one another. The truth is what binds us together, what puts us so fitly framed together. The truth that we must be standing on. Brethren, remember the model. We started with, remember the emblem that was inspired by God, thought by Mr. Pack for quite some time before it was put on the emblem of the church. It's important. Something that maybe after today, I know I will, I hope all of you will. Remember those words. We are the restored church of God, the church reconstituted in this era, in this time. We are pillars standing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 12. Let's imagine ourselves. We just reread that. Our phrase, our motto, our driving inspiration in a way. Let's put ourselves all at this moment in time. When we hear God and Christ ultimately together, giving us our reward. Let's read in Revelation 3 and verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of God. And as we are a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall no go out, and he will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Brethren, we do all that we talked about this afternoon. We will be there, and we will be made a pillar in the temple of God.